grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, October 19, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are you?
Hello, Don Bartlett. I am doing really wonderful. Just back from a trip to Tennessee, and it was very enjoyable. I had the shocking reality that my brother is a full-fledged gospel revolutionary. So
no, don't say it. Don't say it. Oh, don't jinx this. You are kidding me. That is no. Now, this is the brother who, I guess it'd be safe to say, he never spoke much about anything religious.
No, he's been very much hardcore Baptist. They go to church every Sunday.
Oh, they don't talk to anybody, especially in the liquor store.
And he is a very moral person, he and his wife, and always been very good people. They were very good to me after my mother died when I was 14. And
how does he feel about the fact now that he can get away with raping, pillaging, and burning, and he's too old to do any of it?
Yeah.
What's his name?
His name's Gary. And
Gary.
Just a wonderful human being.
Gary, Michael knows that he could stop my income, vast as it is, and he can't stop me talking. So please, this is not his fault, it's me, and I might just keep it up. This is such a great piece of news.
It really is. I mean, I know that this would be relatable to every gospel revolutionary out there. I mean, if you can think of that family member that you just thought would never, ever get it.
Quit thinking that way right away.
You might as well. Goodness, because I tell you, this is really amazing. And the fun thing about it is he told me on the way to the airport this time, he was, we were both anxious just to spend as much time together as we could. And wow, we've never spent time together. It's just,
was it uneasy spending time together, or was it just,
there was not hardly anything there. You know, he's 11 years older than me. So by the time I was born and by the time I was a toddler, of course, he's 14 years old by the time I'm up and about and
looking at girls. Yeah.
I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, he lived in a different world than I did. So we just were never close. Number one, by reason of that. And number two, we are just 1,000% different.
What do you think bridged the gap?
The gospel. The gospel bridged the gap, and he started listening to Owen and I, and he told me on the way home, or on the way to the airport for me to come home, he told me he turned in the seat driving, and he turned directly to me and looked right at me, and he said, "Mike, I don't hear you say anything that I disagree with."
Wow.
He said, "I think I have believed this all my life." So
now, family, that is, there are two things that are coming out of this, to my way of thinking. One is you can never unring a bell.
Mm-hmm.
Some things you just can never unhear. And number two, as we say in the introduction to the show, we help you remember things that you didn't know you'd forgotten and help you reclaim who you've always been. Mm-hmm. And here we have an example of never say never. Say never.
And this really has done exactly that. The introduction has taken place with my brother. He is remembering who he really is and helping him recover what he didn't know he had forgot, you know. But this all just sounds very familiar to him. I mean, it's just, I know he's not heard it before, but it feels like he's heard it before. He feels like he's known it all of his life. And that's just thrilling to me. Yeah, so, wow. So to say that my heart is over full right now is an understatement. We watched football game together and all excited about the football. We've never done that one single time in my life. So
you're discovering each other for maybe the first time.
We really are. He. So it's really wonderful. I never, ever, ever would have dreamed that this would be happening in my relationship with my brother. So take heart. I'll send you all the prayers that I prayed to make this happen and the number of days and which days I fasted and what I fasted from and Bible scriptures that I claimed over and over and over again. And you do it and it'll happen for you too.
The daily confessions. Yes. Well, we have been in the book of Romans.
No, we have not.
Hebrews?
No, Matthew, we have not.
Mark, Luke. Look, I'll start at the beginning, just work my way through, and you tell me when I hit the right vein of gold. We have been, by the way, family, we used to be, well, I suppose a variety show is the way Jeff Robertson described it to me once, and I think he was right. And that means we had little jingles and all kinds of stuff that we put in the show. We are just a Bible study now. We've realized that our ambitions were too great for us, and we are now just nothing more than a good old-fashioned Bible study.
Yeah.
And we're loving it. But I want you to know that we have plans in motion to replace that part of the show that used to be not a Bible study. And that would be our emails, our comments on Facebook, our comments in the videos that you need to go and see every Tuesday night on the Gospel Revolution page or Wednesday morning on Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution in Facebook. And if you look there, you should find those Bible studies. So that part of our show, we haven't sacrificed it. We are looking at reviving it in a slightly different format. And right now we are experimenting with possible hosts. So, which I'm not going to be the host of another show because I'm a host of this show and that is just about enough for this old man. So we have been in the book of, what did we say, mate? Matthew, Mark, Luke? Stop me when I get there. Galatians. And we're up to the fifth chapter, and we're going to start in verse 1. And how should we do this, Michael?
Well, how about you just start reading? Which translation would you like to try? What's your favorite in this?
Well, I was wondering, would you rather have Westcott and Hort? Would you rather have Young's literal? Would you rather have the NIV, NKG, NLT, RVT, NET, NASB, Message? You tell me. Which one? I've got the Kindle. No, not the Kindle version. I've got the Mirror version. I've got the Message. I've got, oh, hang on. I saw the one. It is the King Jimmy.
I was hoping we would do the MTV.
The MTV. Hello, this is Adam Curry with the MTV. Okay. All right, here we go.
All right, sir. Chapter 5 of Galatians.
Galatians. Yeah. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again. That word entangled is be snared. Mm-hmm. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage ensnares you. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, does that mean, now, we all go to the hospital and have our children, have our babies at the hospital, and generally speaking, the doctor says, let's circumcise the kid. Does that mean that they could never be a Christian, that they can never, ever have anything about Christ?
No, that's not what that means, Don. This is Paul making reference to this very direct teaching that he is refuting, that circumcision must be obeyed to be able to have Christ in your life. That was the teaching of Peter, James, and John, that this doctrine of circumcision, Paul said, beware of the concision. But that same sentence, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Now, I think that one is the one we need to realize how much Paul realized this was a very serious problem that had gone wrong with the gospel.
What's the difference between concision and circumcision?
The concision is the group that is requiring circumcision. So he said, beware of them. Now, he also identified people who are saying that circumcision must accompany salvation. He called them dogs.
Did he say it must accompany, or did he say it was necessary for?
Well, what the disciples were teaching was that it was necessary for, that you must, they had to be circumcised.
So, you can imagine modern missionaries. They'd have a time with that, wouldn't they?
That would be a fewer converts, maybe.
Damn, a whole lot less converts in my estimation.
Oh, my goodness. So, take that in. I want you to receive the gravity of Paul's opinion of this today. He called those who preached circumcision as a requirement for salvation, he called them dogs, and he called them evil workers. And the fact of it is, Don, he called out anybody who was saying that Jesus plus anything would be a result of salvation, that anything had to be added to the faith of Christ. Even your own faith had to be added to the faith of Christ for this to work. So this was pretty drastic. So now, as we go into this, please understand the gravity of this. Please understand that Paul used terms that are as definitive as possible. Now, he already said earlier in the book of Galatians that he called them out on this, and he withstood Peter to the face. And he mentioned Peter, James, and John, but he said he withstood Peter to the face and said that they were not walking uprightly according to truth. Then he identifies that persuasion, that same persuasion in the same book, people teaching that persuasion as dogs and beware of evil workers. Paul considered this an evil work.
So people who, even today, after all these centuries, Paul thought that anyone who said that Jesus plus something was necessary for salvation, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus joining XYZ church, Jesus plus being good, Jesus plus doing good works, Jesus plus not doing bad works, Jesus plus do this and don't do that. He called them dogs.
Yep.
And evildoers.
And evildoers, for sure. So that's the gravity in which we continue now into Galatians, because later on here in Galatians, you're going to see where, by not sticking in context, Christianity came up with a list of people that aren't going to go to heaven. Now, I want you to think of, before we ever get there, I want you to think of the irony of this.
I know who they are. They're anyone who doesn't belong to our denomination, pretty much.
That's pretty much the way that it goes. But we need to walk into chapter 5 with the gravity of these statements. the conclusions that have been made from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4. And so that is the power we're coming into this. So what are you having to stand? Now, when he says stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, when you're these words are very descriptive. Very descriptive, and the word stand even. So now, stand fast. What does that mean in the Greek, Don?
The Greek uses the word stikete, and it simply means be standing firm. Now, that's the ongoing present tense. So wherever you find yourself, find yourself being standing firm.
So it's an ongoing position that you have to take and maintain.
Now, this last week we had a massive tropical storm crossed in Panama City and Mexico Beach down there on the Gulf, and it wiped out. The devastation was unthinkable, just unthinkable. But I saw a picture today on the news, and it was this one house that was standing, and everything else around it was flattened. Even the last measure point of what can withstand a hurricane, it was flattened. And this house had been built not to codes, not to council regulations. It had been built to withstand 250-mile-an-hour winds.
Mm-hmm.
It had nothing underneath it except pylons that went way down into the earth. And up top was anything that could tear away the house and become a threat to the house. That was built out of tear away quick things so that they left the house in perfect condition. He went into the house after this and looking out of the house that was dry as a bone, untouched by wind, that was what I would call
standing fast. Yeah.
It was standing fast. And when you saw that everything around, and I'm not saying for the next block, I'm saying for the next several miles, when you saw that everything else was flattened, take my word for it, this was standing fast.
And thank you for that graphic portrayal of what this term actually means. Because I think we need to understand the onslaught that is out there. Why do we say the things we do? Why do we speak openly about the fallacy of Christianity? It's added laws and rules and regulations. It's preaching of personal faith. Why do we openly speak up against it? Because it's like this hurricane.
Yea, verily, even mock it.
Yeah,
thus saith the Lord.
Beverly. but you see, folks, if we do not handle this the way Paul handled it, at least we still are not stating these things as emphatically as Paul said. I don't think we have the vocabulary Paul had. I don't think we had the clarity that Paul had to be able to say this, but we're trying our best. So this description of this story from Hurricane Matthew is perfect. I think Paul would approve wholeheartedly of this comparison in what the word stand fast means. Now, the adding to of any law, personal faith, or anything else to the gospel is you're going to get 500-mile-an-hour winds coming against you. Now, Hurricane Matthew was packing 150-mile-an-hour winds, but I'm telling you, folks, you got to be ready for the 500-mile-an-hour wind one, because look at what we've got that we're facing worldwide. This storm spreads the globe. You're actually standing against not a storm that has come on a shore, on a beach, in a state, in a country. You're looking at a storm that has generated wind speeds around this planet that people are so used to it, they're just used to being bowled over by it. But what we're doing is trying to stand something up that will withstand this force that is coming against the gospel. We say these things in defense of the gospel. Christianity is not in defense of the gospel. Christianity is in defense of self-righteousness. And our voice is out there. There are some other voices that are doing the best that they can. I think the building we've got will stand much greater winds than what others who are attempting to share some messages on grace. I think this building is the one that's going to be standing when they're all flattened. Because you can't just make a feeble attempt to stand against this. You can't make a tepid attempt to stand against this. You have to stand fast. Now, where do you have to stand fast? Where are the pylons going down into the ground? What is it you have to let be stripped away? And what's going to keep this building standing for you called the gospel? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, this is vitally important, Don, so we really do need to stop and take a look at these words. You know, we think we know what they mean, but let's look at this term here, the word liberty.
Well, we have a definition of this word even within the context. The context defines this word as not being enthralled by slavery, not being entangled again to slavery. So we know that this word liberty means you will not be enslaved to anything. Now, to be enslaved to anything means that your actions and your mind and your words, but certainly your actions, are determined by an outside influence. Mm-hmm. That's the very first thing you need to know about slavery. And sometimes that outside influence can control not just one part of you, but all parts of you.
Yeah.
But that's slavery. Paul, when he wrote letters, said, Paul, a servant of Christ, to the church at Ephesus, wherever. And the word he always used was apolos, doulos Christos. Doulos means a slave. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean a servant. It means a slave.
Yeah.
Or if you like, in biblical terms, a bond servant. When slaves, well, that doesn't matter. So that is the first defining factor of what this liberty is. It means you're not a slave and nothing has any control over any part of you. That's number one. Number two, the word eleutheria means freedom, and it just simply means freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I like the way the NIV does this. The NIV says, it is for freedom that you've been set free.
Mm-hmm.
This is so intelligent that it's hard to know that people actually get caught up in slavery again. You know, slavery of the red hymn book over the blue hymn book. Slavery of this is how we always do communion. Slavery of mixed swimming. Sorry, you can't do that in our. Slavery of if you're not baptized in our church and you're not baptized. Slavery of believe as we believe and we will accept you, period. Is not freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Freedom is freedom. And, you know, during the process of the gospel revolution over these many decades now, each place where we discovered freedom, it has always been just an amazing thing to me is that the first question I get at the end of a session, anytime we've introduced what this freedom actually means.
So you mean we can do anything we want?
Well, no, the question is, so what do we do now?
Mm.
Now that we don't have to do this, what do we do? Don, I stand absolutely on record, and you can go back and listen to everything I've ever recorded. I've never had an answer for that.
I have.
Send us your money?
Well, yeah, after you send us your money. No, I have. When my children were young, I bought some chickens. And I bought these chickens from a battery hen house from a place that was an egg factory. These chickens had lived on metal grates and wire and all sorts of stuff their whole lives. I brought them home, and all I'd had to do was just, I said to the guy, give me, and they were a dollar a piece, and a dozen eggs are worth, you know, what, a couple of bucks. So I put them in a cardboard box, and there they all stood quite obediently, because that's all I'd ever been taught to do. I brought them home, and I put them in their new surroundings. And to start with, what we did was I pulled them out of the box and put them on the grass.
Mm-hmm.
Honest to God, you have never seen anything as funny or as educational in your whole life.
Mm.
They did not know what grass was. No, they should I take a step? Should I take another step? Hang on, a third step. I couldn't do that in the battery cage.
Mm-hmm.
These chickens took, I don't know, maybe best part of a day to realize that they owned the backyard.
Mm-hmm.
They owned it. It was theirs. They could do whatever. They could eat maggots. They could eat anything they wanted to. But for the first time in their lives, they were being themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what I think this means you do. So the next time you're asked that question, say, well, I'm not sure, but my half-smart offside Bartlett, Don Bartlett says, just be yourself.
Exactly. You know, the Strong's here says that the word means freedom, chiefly moral and ceremonial. So, you know, if we just take that, just think of the gravity of that, folks, that there is moral liberty. You have moral liberty. You have ceremonial liberty.
Where did Strong's get that?
I don't know.
That is such a wow. Well, so he says that freedom doesn't mean freedom. It means freedom from some parts of the Jewish law. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Well, at least he includes it.
Interesting.
And because I think it's a good thing to point out that freedom does include freedom from the moral law. Also, freedom from ceremonial law. My goodness, and this would be unheard of to read even this much of liberty in Christianity, to say that you're free from moral law, that you're free from anything that dictates morality to you. I find it shocking that he actually put it in here.
Hang on, what word are you looking at? What G word? I'm looking at G1657.
1657, yes. And it's from 1658, freedom.
Well, okay. The root, which is quite right, is unrestrained. And the definition I'm looking at is freedom, legitimate or licentious, chiefly moral or ceremonially.
Right.
Okay, I see where you got it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Moral or ceremonial. But he does include licentious
mm-hmm.
as part of freedom. So what he's saying is he's referencing this back to circumcision, I guess, which was a ceremonial.
Yes. Context. Yeah.
Context. Okay. All right. Gotcha.
So what does freedom mean? It means free. It means free. Goodness gracious.
The Greek is really good in this respect. The Greek says, to the freedom then, the anointed us frees.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah.
To the freedom then, the anointed us frees.
And it's Christ who's done this. Now, see, this is the crux of the matter. This freedom was not given to this planet by any religious structure. It wasn't given to you by Judaism. It's not given to you by any denomination. This freedom is given to you by Christ. And all denominations that have been formed since then have been formed to curtail this freedom that Christ himself hath made us free. So the word shows up there, and then free is the very same word again in the second place in this statement here.
Yeah, the The first one is to the freedom, then the anointed us frees. The freedom is a noun, and the frees is a verb. And that's the second time it shows up, as you say.
Yes, it does, all in one verse. So, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So this is slavery, folks. Now, Paul's dealing with one specific law or commandment that is being added. Now, that doesn't mean that this is the only law or commandment that Jesus, that Paul dealt with, or that we are free from. This is just the one that was going at the time. This is transferable to any denomination, whatever they require, Jesus plus. You can read this chapter and insert all of their individual bondages and read it for yourself. You could read baptism into this. You could read confession into this. You could read tithing into this. You could read anything into this, and it all would be applicable, scripturally applicable, because it is Christ that has made us free from all of these things and placed us in a state of freedom that is, we're just free. And that is a hard concept for the human race to get, especially when you're one of those little chicks that just came out of the box.
We used to play a something that I made up called the Bloody Rules. And we may even play that at the end of the show today, because I love what you're saying, Mike. It's all about the rules. It's not about the person who, the liberator.
Yes, and anytime you hear people emphasizing the rules instead of the liberator from rules, you'll know you're in religion. Don, let's go on to verse 2 here.
I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. So if you want to get into this circumcision trick, if you want to get into this situation where you actually do something to become something, you follow a rule in order for God to think higher of you, suddenly it'll benefit you nothing. Now, you got to imagine that there's 30 and 40 and 50 and 60-year-old guys in this fellowship, and they're saying, keep that knife away from me. Imagine you're getting this letter. It's being read out in the church on a Sunday morning, and yesterday you got done. No anesthetic, no Tylenol, no aspirin, nothing. You just got done. And this morning you're hearing this letter from Paul say, oh, by the way, that was a waste of time, wasn't it?
And not only a waste of time, but very counterproductive.
How do you add that bit back on and become productive?
Not only was it unnecessary, it is counterproductive. It is like stating, folks, when you start adding things to grace, it's like saying Christ never died. It's like you're saying Christ never rose from the dead. That is what it is equivalent to. The moment somebody tells you that there's something that has to be done, and that includes your personal faith, that you have to do something to so that Christ's work can be qualified in your life. In fact, it's quite the opposite.
Well, yeah, it goes even further for verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, let me put some longhand on that. He's saying, under the circumstances in which you got circumcised, in other words, you got circumcised to make God approve of you. Well, I'm testifying, he says, that to everyone who's done that, he's a debtor now to keep the whole law.
Yes.
You know that law about stoning your kids?
Who at 13 are still rebellious.
And you can't eat salami?
Well, and tithing, you know.
Bacon. No, forget tithing. Bacon is a big one, mate. Bacon. I mean, I just don't know how you live without bacon myself.
And again, please take any rule, law, or regulation and replace the word circumcision. For I testify again to every man that is tithing.
Yep.
That he is a debtor to do the whole law. Are you tithing, thinking that it is giving you approval with God? Then you are a debtor to the entire law.
Now, it was Bishop Eddie Long, I think it was, and he's worth quite a few million bucks, you know. But it was him who went on record as saying, if you're in hospital, don't ask me to come pray for you if your tithing is not up to date. Mm-hmm. Now, how would this peeping Tom, the same kind of spirit as looked when the boys went to the urinal in the Jerusalem council to see if they, because people were sent in unawares to spy us out our liberty, these are all peeping Toms. What about, let me reread this verse. For I testify again to every man that is doing anything that the preacher says he should do in order to make God happy, mm-hmm. that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And we know that no one can keep the whole bloody law, so you must be going to go to hell.
Yeah. And not because of something you disobeyed, because of something you obeyed.
Yeah.
You see, Paul takes this whole teaching of works and turns it on its head. You see, in Christianity and in religion, if there is a rule you're not keeping, you're going to hell. Paul turns it on its head and says, if there is a rule that you are keeping, you're the one that's in trouble.
Now, I live in Church Central here in northern Alabama. I can't go 5 miles in any direction without probably passing, I'm just going to make a wild guess, 50 churches.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm 12 miles from town. That means I've got to pass a whole bunch of brothels because, mm-hmm. look, a brothel is where you pay to get it, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And tithing is where you pay to get it. And yeah. being circumcised is where you pay to get mm-hmm. it. And obeying the pastor is where you're obeying another human being in order to get something from God. It don't work. It doesn't work, family.
No, it does not. In fact, it is counterproductive once again. If you want to do away with that connective comfort that you experience all the time, all you have to do is start doing something good to gain it. All right, Don, I think that we've taken the impact of Paul's statements and brought them into the modern day world. So let's continue on. I hope you guys are tracking with this. This is serious business.
Well, it just keeps going along the same vein. It's almost tedious now. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, that means by doing stuff to be stuff, doing things to become things.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is become of no effect to you, whoever you are, who are justified by the law. And following is the most misquoted phrase in the Bible.
Probably. Oh, my gosh, yes.
You are fallen from grace.
I think that this is one of the best places to demonstrate how having, as Don calls it, to be brain chained. How did you or I ever read this and fall for the explanation of this statement universally to the point to where that falling from grace means you've done something bad? Now, don't tell me that was not what you were taught in your Christian denomination. I know it's what you were taught in your Christian denomination, that falling from grace is when you did something bad, or maybe something not so bad, but you did it too long. So grace just keeps getting diminished over time until it disappears. You know, if you tell a little white lie occasionally or whatever. But then it's amazing that the very same people who tell you that falling from grace is disobeying the law, they are the same ones that teach you that certain laws just aren't important. the hypocrisy of all of this is just beyond measure. I'm going to say it again. I do not know of another ministry that respects and loves all of God's law like the Gospel Revolution. We love all of the over 600 laws and commandments. We love them. We love God's law. We absolutely love it. You know why? Because it delivered us into this grace. That's why we love it. We love it for the reason it was given. It was never given to make a man righteous. It was never given to make a man holy. It was never given to make a man perfect. It was never given to make a man one with God. It was the law was given to deliver us into that which the law could not give us. So love it. Love God's law. Man, I like going back and reading the ones that especially apply to me. Man, if you do this, you're doomed. You're alienated, separated. In other words, just exactly as Paul said in Romans, that every place where you read, where it says, these are not my people, there shall they be called the people of the living God. I love finding the places that disqualify me. I love finding the places that leave me out. I love the finding the places that kick me out, that diminish me, that minimalize me, and fry me. I love reading them, Don, because that's where I find how sure the work of Christ is.
For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
Mm-hmm.
For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love.
Now, let's look at this word. It's the term wait for is one Greek word. Let's look at that one. Does that imply that we don't have it yet?
No. The Greek reads...
surprise, surprise.
The Greek reads, we, for pneumati, the Spirit, ekpisteos, elpida, for to Spirit, out of belief, expectation of justice, are from out receiving. The word apekatometha does not mean expectation. It means receiving. It comes from a root that means to get something.
Mm-hmm.
So we, for Spirit, out of belief, expectation of justice, are from out receiving. The best transliteration would be, for we in Spirit are awaiting the expectation. I'm just going to go with receiving. For we in Spirit are receiving the expectation of righteousness by faith.
Mm.
That's a nice clean way to translate this verse.
Yes. So, and folks, this is the... this is what we're trying to present to people. Goodness. And if you've been under the law, the preaching of the gospel is the only expectation you can have of righteousness by faith. The gospel declares to you righteousness by faith. And we can go back and read chapter 1 through 4 again, and you're going to see that Paul never makes reference to that it's by your faith. And especially here in Galatians, he repeats over and over, it's by the faith of Christ. So this is what we have. This is what this hope. Paul said in another place, he said, if we have received that which we've waited for, why do we yet hope for it? You see, we're beyond hope. Has anybody ever told you you're beyond hope?
Yeah.
Say, yes, I am beyond. I'm way beyond hope. I'm so far beyond hope, I don't need any anymore, because I've already been delivered into the faith of Christ, which is his work, which has delivered the entire planet into a state of freedom. How free are we? We are so free that God Himself can live within us comfortably.
Yes, so it's contrasting keeping the law to a faith.
Mm-hmm.
For us to keep the law or for Christ to exercise faith. And we can live in either one. And in verse 4, he says, in the Greek, it says, you fall out of grace. It doesn't say what we have in the English, but you fall out of grace. You, just like you fell out of a car that was moving, you fell out of grace. For we in spirit are receiving the expectation of righteousness, which happened all the way through the Old Testament, by the faith of Christ. For, and if you think it's not the faith of Christ, in verse 6 it starts, for in Christ, Jesus.
Right.
So this is happening by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is availing anything nor uncircumcision, but faith generating through love.
Yeah, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not by our love. This faith worketh by love. Now, man, how many times have you had this preached to you, that your faith will only work if you love, if you got perfect love? Well, there we are. We're disqualified again, even from faith. Folks, if you ever think it's by your faith, go back and read this. Faith worketh by love. And see if your love for the human race is strong enough to possibly have the kind of faith that it takes for redemption. Or for anything as far as that's concerned. You see, this faith worketh by love because it is the love of God that this faith worketh by, which is the faith of God worketh by the love of God. That is as directly as I can tell you.
Would you say that again?
No, I can't. This faith of God worketh by the love of God. Now, if it is your faith, it's going to have to be your love. If it's your love, it's going to have to be your faith. So tell me, which one do you fail at first? It's going to be one or the other, because you're never even going to be in the arena. You folks, you've never stood in the arena of the kind of faith that it takes to produce redemption. You've never stood in the arena of love that it takes to operate faith. Faith operates by love. It works by love. So a perfect faith has to work through what kind of love? It has to work through a perfect love. You cannot tell me that perfect faith can operate through imperfect love.
This persuasion, verse 8 of Galatians 5, is not...
Verse 7, Don.
Yeah. I didn't take enough vitamin Bs.
You just didn't like verse 7?
I didn't like it at all. You raced ideally. And he's using an Olympic Games metaphor here. You raced perfectly. Who hinders you not to be persuaded by the truth? Mm. Now, who is it?
Yeah, number one, now, who is it?
It's not like he hadn't said it several times.
Yeah.
And now he's backing it up and saying to these people who just got the operation yesterday, and this letter's being read today in the fellowship, he's saying, who is it?
Yeah, who hindered you? You're no longer obeying truth. You're obeying laws and rules and regulations. Now, he said you did run well. Now, where were they running? They were running in the faith of Christ, which works by the love of God. They were running in the faith of Christ, which works by the love of God. Now they are no longer running in the faith of Christ, which works by the love of God. They're not running there anymore. They have been hindered. What will take you and cause you to not be able to continue in the faith of Christ, which worketh by the love of God? All it takes is one law, folks, just one.
And he says, this persuasion is not of him who is calling you.
Wow.
In other words, he's just talked about Jesus Christ. Now he's talked about who on earth could be affecting you.
Yeah.
And whoever it is, they are not of him who is calling you.
Goodness gracious. You know, just when we think we've said it too strong, Paul comes along and says it even stronger than we do. So, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So the fact of it is, and we've gone into the word call, we know when did you get called? Let's go back. Let's make sure that we cover this territory. We can go into Paul's teachings, go back to the teaching on predestination. Let me tell you who called you and when. It was God who called you, and he called you before the foundation of the world to be in him without blame by the love of God through the faith of Christ, the faith of God and the faith of Christ, because this was worked out between them. This is a perfect love between God and Christ and a perfect faith in each other that brought this about. You're going to be, I'm telling you, I hope that you're utterly ashamed of your own faith, and I hope you're utterly ashamed of your own love when you realize the love and the faith that it took to bring about this union between God and man, and how futile that the law made it for us. The law pointed out, you can't be a part of this. You can't be a part of this covenant. You can't be a part of it. It's going to take perfect love and perfect faith, and it's going to be worked out by two individuals who are one. And they are, by their perfect faith and their perfect love, going to make you one with them out of your imperfection. That's good news all the way through. You can't get it any better than that. And then as Paul goes on in verse 9, now how impactful is it to add a single law to this perfect love, to this perfect faith, Don?
Well, I'd answer that by saying, have you ever bought a loaf of bread and some parts of it were, you know, risen up beautifully and other parts were just flat flour and water and turned to, a little leaven is leavening the whole lump, he says here. A little yeast makes a whole loaf rise.
Yeah.
No part of a loaf escapes it.
Yeah.
And what he's saying here is the leaven are these people who are persuading them against Christ. And all you need is one law. All you need is one little bit of yeast.
Yeah.
And I've used yeast a lot. And you don't need but one little bit of yeast. And that just, it just doubles and doubles and doubles.
Mm-hmm. And continues to. You can keep taking the same piece and divide it and keep it growing endlessly. All you have to do is keep adding the other ingredients, and the yeast itself keeps working without end. Now, you know, we have something called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What was that a type and shadow of when they carried out the Feast of Unleavened Bread, according to Paul's teaching here? The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to show that we need to leave this leaven out of that leaven of the law. They didn't celebrate the feast of leavened bread.
That's interesting. That is very interesting.
They celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So speaking long before Christ ever died, thousands of years before Christ ever died, one of the ceremonies that the Jews carried out was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this was a type and shadow of the fact that we needed to leave the law out of this new covenant. This was a celebration demonstrating a new covenant.
I'm going to switch to the mirror version here. In spite of the interference of those, we're at Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. I'm switching to the mirror version. In spite of the interference of those law church people, I remain convinced about our like-mindedness in the Lord. It does not matter what high-profile position anyone may occupy. Do not let their title disturb you. The very law they promote will be their judgment.
Mm-hmm. This term otherwise minded was used by Paul in one other place, and it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. This is Paul's testimony, where he has said he has counted every bit of the law and his obedience to the law as dung. He's been very graphic about this. And as he goes on then in verse 13, he says that he's trying to apprehend that which he has been apprehended for. So Paul's trying to wrap himself around that which he's been wrapped around for. he says, I'm trying to get this. It's like that little chick that you were given the demonstration of. He's trying to apprehend this. That's what those chicks were trying to do. They were trying to apprehend the freedom that they've been apprehended for.
Yeah.
And that they'd been set into. Verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded.
Telios.
And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto him. So God's not going to reveal. See, this always amazes me in Christianity. They're always talking about how God's going to reveal your faults to you. Now, that's a little difficult and a little tricky, since God made you perfect through the faith of Christ, but the Holy Spirit's going to point out your faults. It doesn't wash. The Holy Spirit's going to be pointing out just the opposite to what God and Christ have accomplished. And Paul said, yeah, the Holy Spirit's here to point out things that are wrong, but he says he's going to point out the things where that you are in any case otherwise minded to the fact that you are perfect in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to point out to you, is the places that you're in bondage to the law. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. Holy Spirit isn't here. Man, I'm telling you, I got so sick of these stupid meetings where people claim to have spirit of discernment. And man, you know, people wouldn't sit on the front row in those. You know when the prophet came to town who could read your mail?
Boy.
Well, nobody wanted to sit on the front row on those services. You came to get the back row seat first. And because you didn't want the prophet to be able to see and point out to you. Let me tell you something. That was not the Holy Ghost who pointed out your faults. The Holy Ghost cannot point out the faults of a person who is perfect in Christ.
How can he do it?
It's just that he has nothing to work with. There are no tools in his tool belt to pull out and show you what's wrong with you. What he does show you is where you have put yourself back under a law again. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's continue, Don.
As for the rumor that I continue to preach the ways of circumcision, as I did in those pre-Damascus Road days. Now, there's only one reason he'd say that, and that is if people were saying, oh, you can do it. Paul really does preach circumcision. He just never got around to teaching you about it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, that's absurd. Why would I still be persecuted?
Wow.
Now, he's saying a couple of interesting things. He is identifying who is persecuting him.
Yep.
And he's not saying it's the synagogue in each and every city. He's saying somebody's persecuting him, and why would they still be persecuting him? If I were preaching that old message, no one would be offended.
Mm-hmm.
Who is no one that would be offended? Well, it would be James, Peter, and John, amongst other people, who exerted so much pressure that when that Barnabas was turned aside. Now, and Barnabas wasn't even a Jew. He was Jewish by religion, but he was Gentile by ethnicity. He was a Cypriot Jew. He came from Cyprus. Yeah. And he spent quite a bit of time in Jerusalem, and it didn't take long for this non-Jew, although he did belong to the Jewish religion, for this person to become engulfed by the Jesus Plus movement. So if I was preaching that old message, no one would be offended if I mentioned the cross now and then. It would be so watered down, it wouldn't matter one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? Now, some people say, oh, he wasn't saying that. He said, why shouldn't they circumcise themselves? No, he's talking about Jews. They were already circumcised. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is, why don't they take a sharp knife, better yet a blunt knife, and just get rid of the lot?
Yeah.
Make themselves, yeah.
Yeah, because the definition of this word is to amputate. Is that correct?
Oh, it is. Well, I got so many jokes to go with that, I don't dare open my mouth.
Yeah. To amputate. And reflexively, Strong says reflexively, by irony, to mutilate the privy parts.
Oh, Strong's is so delicate, isn't he?
I know. He walked into this gently.
Oh, boy.
So there is, folks, there's no, regardless of where you go, he's not saying, I wish they were cut off from you. He is speaking of circumcision, and he's saying, if cutting off the foreskin works so well, wouldn't it, and here is some of Paul's irony teaching in his dialectic style, wouldn't it be just fantastic then if you just cut off everything? Just remove it all. If the skin does, if foreskin does that much, just think how holy you'll be if you have nothing down there at all.
Yeah.
Thus goes religion.
Well, like I said, I got too many jokes to even open my mouth.
Let's go to verse 13 before Don leads us into all of his jokes about verse 12.
Well, brothers, you have been called to liberty. Into liberty. Let me just check the Greek. Brothers, 13.
Very same word, liberty, that he's been using all along.
The word freedom is the same word all the way here.
Yeah.
Let's transliterate this. For you were called for freedom, brothers, only do not use the freedom for an incentive to the flesh. But through love, be slaving for one another. Now, here's an interesting couple of things here. He is, firstly, he's saying love is the number one thing to attain mm-hmm. to. But then he says that they, by slicing and dicing themselves in order to keep the law, he says that is freedom as an incentive to the flesh. Mm-hmm. Now, that word flesh is sake or sake. And almost every time that Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about the law. He's mm-hmm. talking about that which is incentivized by condemning it. No. Don't think of an elephant. And what he's saying is it's impossible to get into the law without being incentivized by the law towards mm-hmm. your own self-righteousness. In mm-hmm. other words, you're righteous because of what you do.
Yeah.
Because the next very verse, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love all your associates as yourself. The whole law has nothing to do with incentivizing your flesh towards mm-hmm. self-righteousness, is what he's saying.
Yeah, and Don, let's make sure that people understand this is where Christianity makes a pivot away from the context of this entire book and this entire chapter. They say it's Paul is declaring this freedom from the law, but don't use your freedom from the law to act like you're free from the law.
That's it. I like it. Why couldn't I say it that clearly?
So, but Paul is not saying this is not this big warning. This, you see, Christianity will dismiss the entire chapter 1 through 5, verse 12. They will dismiss all of it by saying, oh, yeah, but Paul said, now don't use that liberty as an occasion to go out and sin. This is not Paul saying, don't use this liberty as an occasion to go out and sin. Paul's saying, don't use this liberty to take yourself right back under the law again.
Yeah.
Man, the power of this, whenever we see it with clarity, this is verse 13 is the U-turn back into bondage as Christianity brings it out. Folks, this is not a U-turn back into bondage. This is a continuation to make sure you do not take this liberty. And what occasion to the flesh were they given? Circumcision was the occasion to the flesh
that they were given. And if you don't think that circumcision and flesh have anything to do with each other, you might have missed the whole point. I might have to go back to verse about cutting themselves off. Yeah.
Yeah.
Explain that. Stop me. Please stop me.
Let's continue on, Don. So please understand that this occasion, we cannot overemphasize this, because this U-turn, that when Christianity gets a hold of this U-turn back under the law in your process of the fact that you've been freed from the law, Paul's not saying, now we've been freed from the law, but this, let's do a big U-turn and go right back under the law. That's not the occasion to the flesh that Paul was talking about. The occasion to the flesh Paul was talking about is the one he's been describing for 4 chapters and 13 verses.
Well, let's have a look at the next verse. 4, that means because, the Greek word is gar. 4, the entire law is fulfilled in one word. Now, he is comparing whatever he's about to say with what's gone before. In one word, in this, you shall love your brothers as yourselves. Now, how can I love, when I'm under the law, I am self-righteous. I kept this one. Oh, I may have broken that one, but thankfully the priest absolved me of that. But he's essentially saying, see, you, Michael, you sin this way. I don't sin that way, therefore I'm better than you. This is called self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And it's the only thing the law is good for is self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. The only thing the law is good for, see, the law is there to reveal our lostness to us.
Yes.
But when we start using it to compare ourselves, you know, my lostness to your lostness.
Mm-hmm. I love this, Don. This is good.
It's madness. And he says, let's compare. Let me make a comparison. The whole law is summed up in this: love your brother as yourself.
Yeah. Now, and see, here again is where Christianity takes us right back under the law to have to love. Folks, this verse, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is not about you. It's about Christ. You're never going to love your neighbor as yourself. So now we've got this, we've got a brand new law. Oh, yes, we believe in the grace of God. We're free from the law. Now we're required to love. Folks, if you love, you're in a wonderful place. But let me tell you what, you show me one person who says they love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. Are you buying their groceries?
There you go.
Are you making sure their lawn is mowed? Are you making sure that if whatever they don't have, if they need something new, do you buy it for them? Don't tell me you love your neighbor as yourself. Stop that self-righteousness. You don't. You, the same as you could not fulfill the law and keep it, you can't keep this one either. Well, but the Bible says that all of the law hinges on this one law. It is a law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Who fulfilled that law? You don't fulfill the law that fulfills all law. Christ fulfilled the law that fulfills all law. He is the one who loved everyone as himself and gave himself for that. You do not keep this law of love. Man, I'm telling you, you got to realize the peculiar situation that all of this put me under. Because not only was I teaching people that we're not under the law to keep the laws, the moral and ceremonial laws, we're not even under the law of love. You're not under the law of love because you can't keep it. You are more condemned by the law of love than you were by the law of Moses because you're not doing it. You're not doing it. I hope you love as much as you can, but there is nobody listening that loves somebody else as much as they love themselves, or you'd be taking care of their needs as much as you take care of your own needs.
Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 5, and this is a very interesting verse for me. Now, if you are biting and devouring one another, beware that you may not be consumed by one another.
Yeah.
Now, these people, Paul said earlier that when I was there, I set forth Christ crucified amongst you manifestly. He was made manifest. You saw what the cross was all about, and you saw that, and you loved it, and you grabbed onto it with both arms and your legs and everything that was in you, and you felt free. Mm-hmm. You were free from your city gods, you are free from your household gods, you are free from your karma gods, what goes around comes around. You were suddenly bloody free. It was for freedom you were set free, and now you are free, and now you lose me. What, you're putting yourself back under a law? And by the way, these were Galatians.
Yeah.
They were never under the bloody law. They had been put under a law they had never been given.
Wild.
Now, okay, they were from probably the tribe of Dan, but they were so far removed from Israelis and everything else. These were Gentiles.
Yep.
They were never given the law.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Why is he talking about biting and devouring one another here if it wasn't the law that makes you bite and devour one another?
And it does indeed. Goodness gracious, and we've watched it. There's nobody that's been through a, quote, so-called church experience that you've not watched this biting and devouring taking place.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care which branch, breed, denomination you've been in.
And I'll guarantee you this, that every time that biting and devouring happened, it was because you're not as righteous as I am.
Yeah.
I am righteous.
In the area that I am righteous.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So this is, now we're going to help you keep your mind on track in the subject of Galatians and this chapter. We're not going to let your mind slip here. So stick with us. We're going to go through verse 16, which is another U-turn that is used by Christianity right back under the law. But we know that Paul is not talking about that, so we're not going to allow that to happen. Don, read for us in whatever version you find favorite in verse 16.
Verse 16, here we go. Watch the step now. I conclude, let spirit be the dominant influence in your daily walk and see how it defeats the cravings of the flesh.
Mm. Now, according to four chapters and 16 verses, What is the craving of the flesh?
Well, Mr. Du Toit, because I just read out of the Mirror Version, he adds this. Spirit is satisfied by love, the revelation of grace. Flesh craves to prove and gratify itself by the do-it-yourself law.
Mm-hmm.
Faith defeats flesh.
See, Paul is not taking you back under the law again, saying, and puts you in this battle between the spirit and sex, drugs, rock and roll. This is your battle between spirit and laws, rules, and regulations.
Absolutely.
That's what the flesh craves. The battle under this covenant is the flesh still craves righteousness. It wants righteousness. And you have to realize that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What your flesh wants in the form of righteousness, it's dead now in the eyes of God. It cannot produce anything whatsoever. So don't take this U-turn back under the law and say that, I'm really trying to walk in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? I can tell you what they've told you. Read your Bible, study, pray, worship, give, tithe. All of those things are walking in the Spirit. And if you do that, you're not going to want sex, drugs, rock and roll. Folks, that is so out of context. It is just mind-boggling how that has been twisted into right straight U-turn right back into religion and legalism. Your flesh, all flesh, wants its own righteousness separate from Christ. All flesh wants its own righteousness separate from Christ. Don't yield to it.
Verse 17 says, did we do 16?
Yes, we did.
For the flesh is lusting against the spirit,
mm-hmm.
yet the spirit against the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these are opposing one another, lest you should be doing whatever you may want. Now, I don't like that.
No.
Let's go.
Christian interpretation of that. The King James is good on this, even.
Oh, okay. Let's go there. Damn. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would.
Now
that reminds me of Paul saying, I can't do that which I want to do, and I do that which I don't want to do.
Yeah. Now, see, here you've got to understand, okay, is lust a bad thing? You see, that's what Christianity has sold you on now, is that in all cases, lust is a bad thing. But it's,
you mean when I was a young fella, that was all good?
Well, what Paul's trying to show us here is that the spirit is lusting also. Now, if the spirit is lusting, the form of lust he's talking about isn't for sex, drugs, rock and roll. What the spirit lusts for is righteousness, which is by faith. What the flesh lusts for is righteousness, which is by law. These two are contrary to each other.
Because one is righteousness which has been imputed to us,
mm-hmm.
and the other is righteousness which we believe that somehow we deserve by do this or don't do that.
Yes. And he says that because the spirit lusts against the flesh, you cannot do the things that you would. What are the things that you would? What you would do is try to keep law for righteousness. That's what you would do. That's what you will do. That is what you do if you do not understand this righteousness, which is by faith, which works by love. Not your love. It is fulfilled by the law of love. Not your love. Not you keeping laws. It is the love of God that operates by the faith of Christ. You're so left out of this that you're included. You know, the only way you could be included in any of this is if you were left out of all of it. How else can a human being make it into this? Unless he was excluded for the purpose of being included. Much like Paul's declaration in the book of Romans, chapter 11, that God declared all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Folks, this gospel is profound, and we are not going to allow any doctrine of law or Christianity come in and rob you of this freedom that you have.
I'm going to go back to the message, and I'm going to reread verse 17 and go on into verse 18, if that's okay.
Let's do it.
For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with self-righteousness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. Now, we were taught that that meant, and I'm still on verse 16. Oh, let me keep going. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of law-dominated existence?
Wow.
I just
beautiful.
Like that. And that's Eugene Peterson in The Message. Now, we were told you just can't live to be a Christian today and then off tomorrow like you're a, the favorite way of saying it was, you can't be a saint on Sunday and a sinner on Monday.
Yeah.
Now, that is true. That is absolutely true. If I can only just put this behind it, sinners are only sinners under the law, and saints are only saints when you're living by faith, the faith of Christ, and by love. So let me just reread this. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just think about that for a minute. You are a free spirit.
Yeah.
And yet you and I both know that there are things in us that we wish to be kind of congratulated because of our achievements.
Yeah.
Well, that's self-righteousness. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you shouldn't have a party for your son when he comes home and he runs the winning try in his football match. I'm not saying that when you have a graduation party you shouldn't celebrate. But what I'm saying is, it is still part of that root of self-righteousness. When we are free of self-righteousness, it can happen around us like a storm, and we're just peaceful. We're just sailing straight through the storm because we are not relying on self-righteousness or self-interest for feeling good. We feel good because we're living with love, and we're living the way that, well, in freedom is what we're living in. Yeah. It is for freedom. You've been set free. So then he says, why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions, about that, of a law-dominated existence?
Yes, indeed. Don, I think this is probably a really good place because we're going to go into some areas here that I think would be a good place to start next week. Folks, this is very profound. Please don't go back. Don't go back under the law. Don't go back under. And let me say this to you also. Do not go back under the law of love. Don't go there. Because when love becomes a law, you will not be able to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah, because if you go under the law of love, you will find out that you go under erratic compulsions about keeping the law, which means it'll be on again, off again, on again. But see, that's what law does to us.
Can I just make an example here?
Sure.
When you put yourself under the law, you become a sinner again. That's what Paul says here in Galatians. Let's talk for a moment about New Year's resolutions.
Yeah.
How many did you ever keep?
Mm-hmm.
How many made you feel guilty that you didn't keep them? Now, I know they're good. I don't have a problem with people saying, I want to lose weight, I want to stop smoking or anything. But once you do that and you call it a New Year's resolution, What you're doing is putting yourself under a law. You're putting yourself under erratic compulsions. You know, I never want to eat so bloody much as when I put it was on a diet. What's with that?
Indeed. So, you know, I tell you what, folks, if you get only one thing out of this, I want you to walk away from this knowing that you are freed from the law of love. Because even those who just dance around with grace, they dance with grace. They don't teach grace. They dance with grace. They dance with grace and say, we're only under the law of love, la-di-da-di-da-di-da. Let's do-si-do and dance around with grace and preach the law of love. We're only required to keep the law of love. All we have to do is love.
And the more money you give, the better they dance. It's like it's like that Dancing Bear song.
You are, please hear me clearly. You are freed from the law of love. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled this law on which all the law hangs, which makes all the law. You see, we've used the law of love as a U-turn back under the law. Christ used the law of love to hang all of the law on and take it to his cross. The law of love is not what we operate under in the new covenant. We operate under no law whatsoever.
I just want to leave it there, but I want to say something. I wonder what law I'll go under here. If you are God in the earth, if Christ is in you and you're in Christ, you're going to love anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You're just going to love anyway. You don't need a law to do it.
That reality is all it takes.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to know anything about the gospel revolution, God, I miss my teeth. If you would like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, or go to Facebook, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, and hit the connect link. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartle, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama. Wonderful downtown Eva, Alabama, where last week we got a new horse trough of stainless steel. Imagine our pride. We fell about ourselves with laughter and pride. We shall hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. But, Mike hasn't said anything yet, so say something, Mike.
I don't know what to say. You're in the middle of closing your part of the show.
Okay, so now it's good night from myself, Don Bartle, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we got a new horse trough. And
it's good night from Michael Williams right here in South Florida, where we're still 87 degrees. It's fall. Summer is 90 degrees and fall is 87 degrees. Wintertime is 80 degrees. So these huge temperature fluctuations are in the process. But guys, we love you so much. And remember, we've had a bit of a delay on the pledge drive. I will be calling you over the next 2 weeks. Love you so much.
Well, Mike loves you so much. Me, meh, not so much.
Do you?
I don't have to. Oh, we get... We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only...
As usual, better.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader. persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules, God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts, rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape it, those pesky rules, don't forget them, heresy, prophecy, soul winning, missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine, and don't forget all those bloody rules, relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, rules, never-ending bloody rules, and Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sin, sexual purity, oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating, oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
Gospel Revolution.